Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Good morning. The passage is on the screen that we're going to be looking at, and we're looking at it under three headings, and the headings are the source of danger, and then the source of victory, and the source of confidence. You might remember that last week we were looking at how this was all his teaching was to work out in family relationships, and not only within the family, but even within business relationships, how masters were to be to treat their servants or their slaves, and how they were to respond to them. And all that was going on there in those earlier verses. And now Paul comes to the conclusion of his letter, and he speaks about spiritual warfare. Maybe in that, as you've heard the messages over the past couple of weeks, you felt, well, this is really, you know, very challenging, very frightening, really, that these ideals are put there by Paul, the relationships between husbands and wives. And how many felt that they could really say, I match that? That just is how we are back home when the door's closed and nobody's there. Wonder what happens behind that closed door. Years ago, I was a pastor of a church and I went to visit some elderly people. And there was an elderly person in the congregation who was always talking about her aches and pains. And I went to the house, and they lived in a bungalow, and I passed to the front room as I went towards the door. I caught sight of this old lady, who normally was so crippled with pain, walking around the front room quite confidently, didn't seem to have a pain in her body. And I rang the bell, and the curtain moved, and they saw that it was me. And then the door opened, and there was this lady on a Zimmer frame. Oh, Pastor, it's so lovely to see you. And I thought, oh, yes. But I wonder how it is behind the front door. I'm glad you don't come behind our front door too often. Only when we invite you. Because there are things which go on in our private lives and in our relationships which are not easy to handle at times. It might be between husband and wife, parents and children. For those of you who are employees or employers, the stresses that occur there. Why does this go on? Why are these tensions there? When in actual fact we're exhorted to live the sort of life that's just been shown to us. And Paul's about to tell us about this because there is a spiritual warfare. And we're caught up in this spiritual warfare. Now let's make it very clear from the beginning that the Bible sees that mankind is divided into two. In the Old Testament, we were divided into Jews and Gentiles. That's how the world was divided as far as the Jewish people are concerned. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's pagans. New Testament changes that totally. It's not whether we're Jews or Gentiles that matters. It's whether we belong to Christ or don't belong to him. If we belong to Christ, we're in Christ. That's the terminology. We're in him. If we belong to that old order, we are in Adam. And that old order is in warfare against God. Now, you might be here this morning saying, well, I'm not really so bad. I mean, I might only go to church occasionally, or I even go to church more regularly than that, but I don't feel that I'm bad. The Bible doesn't even argue with you over that. It's not concerned about how good or how bad you are. That's not the issue. It's what kingdom you belong to. Because if you belong to that kingdom that has Adam as its head, you're at war with God. It's as simple as that. Just like the German nation, because it had Hitler as its head, in its entirety came into a state of war. And because we had Chamberlain as our head in those days in the 1930s, and he declared war, we ourselves as a nation came into a state of war. It depends as to who your head is, who your representative is, who is the one who acts on your behalf. Is it Christ who acts on your behalf, or is it Adam who acts on your behalf? And if you haven't accepted Christ and come under his control, you are still in Adam, says the Bible, and you are at enmity with God. But the Bible also makes it very clear that even those who have turned to God and accepted his claims upon them, there is a warfare going on. And this is a warfare that we're looking at this morning. In fact, quite honestly, those who are in Adam, who's under the control of Satan, Satan doesn't normally disturb them too much. The conflict is with those who've turned away and have been forgiven and accepted by God. So we're looking this morning at this spiritual warfare. It's headed out of sight, out of mind, because for the vast majority of people, we just don't even register it. But this is more real than anything else than we can imagine. More real than anything else but God himself. This is a spiritual reality. And no one can live outside of this reality. The source of danger is our first heading. I think most people realize that there is this evil dimension. Comes out in films like Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, Harry Potter. You can look at other films such as The Omen, Rosemary's Baby, The Exorcist. Most literature is about good and evil. Now, the good might be dressed up in romance and nice feelings and everything else, but at the root of it all is the awareness that there is something fundamentally wrong with the human existence. A survey was taken some years ago in the British universities. A high number of students wanted to say that they didn't believe in God. But when they asked, do you believe in Satan, the number was far higher than the students who said that they believed in God. Isn't that incredible? That in the universities, students have very little difficulty in believing in the devil. But the reality is that there's a devil, there's got to be a God. And the logic is that this one who they accept the existence of is somehow doing something to their thinking so that they blot out God, because he is too directly claiming upon them. And they don't want that. They can somehow distance the devil. Oh, you can say, yes, we see that there's evil in the world, and it's an objective evil. It's not just that people are a bit naughty. There's an evil which drives people. And they can acknowledge that. even though they want to blank out God. That's quite incredible, isn't it? But you only have to look at even recent history. You don't have to go back into ancient history. There it might be tempted to say, oh, we've grown up out of that. And we can look at recent history. The Nazi genocide. The genocide of Cambodia, Serbia, Rwanda. When it wasn't just one person trying to bring about the death and destruction and annihilation of another social or ethnic grouping, it was actually whole communities caught up in it. And these were communities just like we are here. Don't think that they somehow were more evil than we are. In Serbia, neighbors turned against neighbors. People who had known each other, in fact, people who had actually intermarried across the divisions. And so the evidence is there that there's some sort of evil, whatever you actually call it, which is driving humanity. Have you noticed how incredible it's been over the past couple of months, the mounting evidence of global warming? Can I ask you, have you heard one government say, we are taking this so seriously that this is at the top of our agenda? Now, I'm not here to promote the Green Party. I'm not saying go away and vote for them. But I'm simply saying that we have the capacity to switch off because we don't like the implications. And though we'll tinker around the edges, the reality is tinkering around the edges on the global issue is not going to do a thing. The reality is that unless humanity as a whole simply says we've got to stop the sort of lifestyle that we have now, otherwise our children and our grandchildren are going to be facing very, very serious consequences. But of course, nobody wants that. So as long as a few token adjustments are made and goals are set, and even if we don't actually reach them, we had some good intention. But can I ask you, in 100 years' time, do you think that will have made one iota of a difference? Of course it won't. And it's not good enough to just recognize that Satan is a reality and say, oh, we've got to take that into account. Does that make any difference at all? None at all. Paul is calling us to recognize the spiritual reality. He's calling us as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, to recognize that, and he's telling you how to respond to it. Now let's be very clear about this. This isn't just a matter, well, here is a nasty dog. If we leave it alone, it won't do us any harm. Let's just walk away from it and keep away from it. This isn't what Paul is saying. He's saying this is a reality which you have to confront. Because its intention, Satan's intention, is the very destruction of all that is lovely and beautiful and good and holy and all that honors God. That's Satan's intention. John Stott wrote these alarming words. If we hope to overcome them, this is the principalities and powers, we shall need to bear in mind that they have no moral principles, no code of honor, no higher feelings. They recognize no Geneva Convention or restrict or partially civilize the weapons of their warfare. They are utterly unscrupulous and ruthless in the pursuit of their malicious designs. These forces are evil in every sense. They have no desire for our good. They have every intention of destroying God's work. And it's so easy to get caught up with this very innocently without realizing the implication. Let me tell you a story of a young girl. I was a young pastor at the time. In fact, we were expecting our first child. lived in the centre of Letchworth. It was about 2:30 in the morning when the phone went. We lived in an upstairs flat, and below there was an elderly couple, and if we made any noise, they would bang the ceiling with a broom handle or something. And here was the phone ringing at 2:30 in the morning. I can still remember waking up and flying across the room. My head was still in bed, but I had to get to that phone and answer it before the banging on the ceiling went on. And I was still in a state of sleep when this woman's voice, a young woman's voice, said, "I need your help." I asked her where she lived, and she lived in Letchworth. She's moved away. I can tell you this. I'm not breaking any secrets. So she told me where she lived, and I said, "Are you there now?" And she said, "No, I'm phoning from a phone box." Now, when I say she said, her voice was in a very different state from how I'm telling you it. I said, "Well, I'll come to you as soon as I can." I phoned a colleague, and we met up. Within 1/2 hour, we were driving along the roads in the Grange estate. We had the number, but it was all dark. It's quite interesting as you drive around at 3:00 in the morning to see bedroom lights that are on in the road, maybe 3 or 4 lights. And they were the things which we were looking for to guide us. But as we drove down the road slowly, came to the house which we thought was probably the house that we were looking for. We opened the doors of the car and got out, and the bedroom window opened, and a woman shouted out, "Is that you, so-and-so?" And it was the girl's mother. And I said, "No, she's phoned us and she's on her way back." And she said, "Oh, thank goodness." And she came downstairs and opened the door. As she was opening the door, we could hear footsteps coming down the road. It was dark, couldn't see anybody. And then suddenly, out of the dark, appeared this young girl. She was probably about 17, and she was covered with a blanket, and she walked right past us as though she didn't even see us. And she turned and went down the path, and she went into the front room, and she went into the front of the house. We followed her, and she just simply collapsed onto the settee. And the mother said, "She's been like this for weeks. She's been like this for weeks. She's under the hospital. She's in the psychiatric department. They can't help her. She's been like this for weeks." Then she told us that her daughter had been to see Rosemary's Baby, the film. She said it didn't have any effect. It was several weeks until it had an effect upon her. And then 1 week she was thinking about the film, and she said she has her baby. In fact, she was an unmarried mother. And she suddenly became terrified that she was going to kill her own baby, which was a theme of Rosemary's Baby. And this took hold of her. And she was in such a state that she had to be admitted to psychiatric hospital. Well, we talked to her, and we prayed with her. And I said, "I'll come back the following day." I went back home. I must have got back about 4:30, and at that time I was a full-time teacher. So I got up, went to school, tried to teach. Came straight from school back to her home. And there she still was. So I talked to her about the Lord Jesus, and I told her that Jesus describes himself as a shepherd. And he wants to be her shepherd. He wants to care for her. And she listened. And I gave her a Bible, and we prayed. And I went away again. And for the following few days, straight after school, I'd go to her house. And day by day, the change was remarkable. And after about 4 or 5 days, she was virtually normal. And her mother said at the end, "Thank you for coming. You know, you did something that the doctors couldn't do." And I said, "Well, it was not a physical or a psychological thing, this. It was spiritual." And she said, "Oh, yes." She said, "And that's why the doctors couldn't do anything." And that young girl returned to a normal life. But can I tell you that there are millions of people like that? And they're oppressed. And they're terrified. And they're in darkness. And they're being destroyed. And at the back of this is a spiritual reality that the Bible speaks of as Satan. It's not just a force. It is in fact a person who has opposed God and sought his overthrow. And this is a spiritual reality that we can't escape from. And we either belong to that kingdom that Satan is king of, master of, or we belong to God through Christ. And we're part of him and we're under his protection. This is a source of danger. So Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia and Harry Potter and The Omen and Rosemary's Babies and The Exorcist are all actually trying to struggle with this reality. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear. This is the reality. That we don't live on neutral territory. And we can't ignore this reality. And if we choose to ignore this reality, we're like those politicians in the rest of the world who just don't really want to think of the consequences of changing our lifestyle so that the environment is saved. We hope it will go away. We hope it will be somebody else's problem. But it's not, of course. It's our problem. It's all our children's and grandchildren's problem. But in this is our problem. Do I belong to Christ? Is he my Savior? Have I come from that realm of opposition and enmity against God? Am I now forgiven and in Christ's kingdom? And even if you choose to say, I don't want to be there, I'm afraid that doesn't change the reality. Closing your eyes to it doesn't change it. It will still be there. And it'll be there on the day that you die and the day that you face your Maker as to who you belong to. Are you forgiven? Or are you just walking away continually from God? Now let me make this very clear, that whilst I've talked in terms of Christ's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, this is actually written to people who are in Christ's kingdom, warning us of this danger, because Satan is actually trying his best to ruin this new creation, this new work that God has done. Just like he ruined the old creation, Satan is trying his best to ruin the new creation. And we've got to be aware of that. Paul constantly warns, and so does the rest of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus does. The whole of the Bible does. Now, I said this before, and I want to say it again, that when these letters were written, they were not written to individual Christians. It's a tremendous privilege that we have to have our own Bibles and we can read them. But this has only been a privilege that Christians have had for the past perhaps 150 years. People couldn't afford them. The technology wasn't there for mass production at a cheap rate. And before 150 years or so ago, people knew their Bibles because it came and they heard them preached, or they memorized chunks of it. And if you go right the way back to when these documents were actually written, they were written not for each person to go along and get a photocopy and have their own readings. It was written so it could be read to the gathered congregation. Now that means that when Paul's writing this, he's not just talking about my spiritual warfare and your spiritual warfare, but he's actually talking about our spiritual warfare of God's people. And that just slightly changes it. It doesn't mean that it's not applicable to me and you. It just means that that application comes secondary to the actual application to the congregation. We haven't got time now, but it's a fascinating study, I can assure you, to go through Paul's letter to the Ephesians and see how it parallels the Old Testament story of God redeeming Israel from Egypt and then guiding her through the wilderness, protecting her, bringing her to the promised land where a temple was going to be built, where God was going to dwell in it, and how God was going to take the Jewish people and marry them. They were to be his bride and he was to be their bridegroom. It's actually paralleled right the way through the letter to the Ephesians. Do you know that Brown's Da Vinci Code was in court just a couple of weeks ago, and the big argument was, did he commit plagiarism? Did he copy somebody else's book? Can I tell you this? Paul committed plagiarism. Isn't that dreadful? He was taking all the ideas from the Old Testament, and particularly from the book of Isaiah. If you want to see where he got his ideas from, just read the Old Testament. It's all there. And actually, he doesn't say that they're his original ideas. He says it's all been told in the law and the prophets. And what he's been showing is that in this new creation, God has done the same thing. He's redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness through the death of Jesus. He's taking us on a pilgrimage. His people are now moving towards their new home in heaven. And he's built a new temple, and we are part of that temple. And there's going to be this great celebration of marriage. And you can see the themes operating right through the letter to the Ephesians. And the picture in the Old Testament is that as the Jews made their journey, there were enemies all around them. And they were constantly trying to pick off the Jewish people. And it was so vital on that pilgrimage that they stayed together. Because if they didn't stay together, they could be easily picked off by their enemies. Peter has a similar phrase in his letter. He says, be diligent, for your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you see that pilgrimage picture? We're on a pilgrimage. And the easiest thing is to move out of the influence of the fellowship of God's people. Oh, it can happen so innocently. It may be just that you're so busy. You can't make that commitment. You can't be there, or you can't enjoy or be involved in something. And so your Christian influence gets diluted down because other things are just a bit too important at the moment. Things like making money. Things like having lots of holidays. Things like, well, we can all have those sort of aspirations, but what should be the aspiration that we have at the forefront of our hearts? And as Peter says, be careful, because your enemy, the devil, goes round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion saying to its prey, now, I'm not really going to hurt you. What I'm going to do most nicely to you, most gently to you. I've got to have a meal. You understand that, don't you? Don't you believe it? And just like John Stott spoke of the total lack of any values within Satan, Satan, when he gets us, if he gets us, he will be ruthless and merciless with us. And he doesn't care, in fact, even if we do have a reasonable life, as long as he takes us to hell. But let me say that this warning about this spiritual warfare is actually written to Christians, telling them of those dangers. There's been quite a lot of discussion as to what prompted Paul to use this imagery. Some scholars say, well, there's Paul, he's in prison, he's actually there with a soldier, and he looks at the soldier and says, ah, this is just like God's armor. And so he says, look, here is the helmet of salvation. Here is the shield of the Spirit, and here is the sword of the Spirit. And so he's actually using that to instruct his readers. The only problem with that is, in fact, as I've said, that throughout this letter you get constant repetition of echoes or even quotations back to the book of Isaiah. And in that book it does speak of the armor of God. So it's more than likely that he's actually going back there and he's picking up. Listen to this. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5, it's speaking about Jesus, who is called the root from the stump of Jesse. And it tells us at the end about something he does. Then shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what he hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breadth of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Here's that idea of the belt which comes in here in Ephesians 6. And then in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And Paul speaks about having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. And then in Isaiah 59, he says, the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arms brought salvation and his righteousness helped him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal like a cloak. Isaiah 59, verse 17. So in actual fact, when Paul says put on the armor of God, it's not put on the armor that God will supply you with. It's actually put on God's armor. Now that's quite incredible. Because you see, if God himself needs this armor to accomplish his purposes, and he asks us to share in that very thing of accomplishing his purposes, surely we need that same armor as well that he's going to give us. It's his armor, the armor that he equips himself with. Something else which is interesting here, when it says put on, it's actually, in grammatical terms, passive. It's have put on. It's rather a difficult concept, this, but it's actually telling you that you don't go looking for a helmet and try it on and then say, now I need a shield. Now, where's the shield? Let's see how it is. That's not the process that Paul is actually describing. Because God is our shield. God is our helmet. God himself gives us those shoes of the gospel of peace. God is our strength. Some of you have had babies recently and you're struggling with the demands that babies make. Can I assure you that those of us who are older have great sympathy for you? We're just glad it's you and not us, but we have great sympathy. My sister had a child and within 18 months she had twins. She had three children, all in nappies at the same time. Wow, you say, how did she cope? Well, let me tell you something else. Her husband was actually having to work away from home. His work was in St. Albans, and she lived in Liverpool. And we were amazed at how well she actually coped with this. You know, it's quite remarkable. It was like a military regime, of course, but she coped with it. And then the children went down with measles. All three of them had measles. There was a husband working away. Three children in nappies. Is the sympathy coming out? And they all had measles. Now, up to that time, she'd been quite incredible, but actually she was broken by this. She was in tears. And I remember talking to her, and she said, I could have coped, but for the fact that they all wanted me at the same time. They all wanted me at the same time, and I couldn't give myself to them. And then she went on to say, I could have coped if Howard was at home. Now, Howard's always suffered from bad health, sadly. She said, even if he was in bed upstairs, I could have coped. Just for him to have been there would have given me the strength to have coped. Just for him to have been there would have given me the strength to cope. Do you see what I'm trying to say? We're not alone in this battle. You know who's here with us? The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us. And just like God accompanied the Jews through their wandering in the desert and he protected them, he protects us. He actually does. And he's with us. He says, my presence will always go with you. And I will be a wall to you. I will be a shield to you. I will be your defense and your fortress. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, just what God is providing you with. He's not actually providing you with these individual items. He is this to you. Receive the whole arm of God. Recognize it. Have no desire for anything else. Just desire to be within his protection, which you are if you belong to him. There's a church with there as well. We've no need to fear those forces which should terrify us. But we don't need to fear them because God himself is for us. The God of Jacob and Isaac, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah, the God of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the God of John the Baptist, but above all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us and for us. Let me tell you a little story about a little old lady. She lived in one of those estates where it was frightening to go out at night. But she had a telephone call from one of her friends, and the friend was in such a state, and the friend couldn't get hold of anybody else to come, so she'd phone this little old friend of hers, and she was just a little frail old lady, and she felt she had to go and try and help her, so she left her front door, and as she closed the door, she knew that she was entering into danger, and the click of the door, she was terrified that there might be youths around who would hear that, but she shuffled along, and she went to her friend. And she tried to help all that she could. And then she made the journey back to her home. And as she was shuttling along in the dark, she heard some noises. And she realized that there were a group of youths. And they'd seen her. And they were wandering along the road. And they were laughing and shouting. And they were becoming more and more intimidating. And she was getting terrified. Then she heard another noise. And she heard boots clanging on the cobbles. And she looked up and there were three soldiers fully equipped. They walked down and they stood on either side and at the back of her. And they walked with her. And you know what? She felt as though that she herself was wearing that equipment on herself. She walked in their presence and she was protected. And the soldiers walked with her and they gave her all that she needed and she was no longer afraid. You know, that's just like us. Because God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son comes to our aid and he is equipped and he is mighty in battle and there is nothing that can take us from his presence. And the God that we have come to acknowledge is on our side. Take unto yourself, accept the whole armor of God. God is with you and will help you. But for that to be a reality, you have to walk with him. You have to submit to him and enjoy his presence. So don't think that there is a magic formula for taking these parts of the armory to yourself. There is no magic formula. It's just accepting Christ and living for him. We could look at the individual pieces of the equipment. Time's run out. I want to finally just finish with the source of confidence that Paul speaks about, because he urges them to pray for him that he will have boldness and that he will be able to preach the gospel with the boldness that it should have. Do you pray? What do you pray for? Do you pray that God will help you to communicate that message to other people so that they too will be in the care of God, protected from those forces of evil? Some of our friends have gone into places which are tremendously difficult, and they're battling against odds which are way beyond what we can even perceive, and they need our prayers, just like Paul is coveting the prayers of Ephesians. There's a leaflet on your chair telling you about a prayer meeting for missionaries. It's going to be held once a month. Can I encourage you to go to it? Now, I have to put my hand up and tell you, I'll be traveling to Wales when the prayer meeting takes place, but I can assure you I would be there if I wasn't on that journey. Can I encourage you, whether you can get to it or not, take those leaflets away. Think about the prayer needs of people who we know. Not just them. We together need to encourage each other and support each other, because we're in this battle together. So may God help us as we face an enemy that likes to hide away so that we don't recognize him, but he wants to be as destructive as he can. The Lord Jesus, he himself is our armor, our provision. May God help us to avail that in our daily living.